If you would, be turning with us to Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and we'll try to deliver to you a thought which the Lord has placed on her heart. And I'll confess tonight, whenever I study something, it's hard for me to separate two thoughts. I'll give you an example. In Sunday school, I've been studying on the feasts of the Lord, found Leviticus 23. I think I've preached two or three messages that come as a result of that study. And so for our Sunday school class that might be here with us tonight, you may be hearing some of what we've been studying on, but that's okay because it's all the Word of God. And I'm not going to back up and reteach what I've taught, but what I'm saying is the thoughts tie together. And I believe it's going to be helpful to us tonight, and I believe it'll help us. It's helped me. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we're in the context of God delivering the children of Israel and giving them the law and sort of explaining to them what God is going to do with His chosen people. And tonight I would like to try to make application to us as believers in Christ, and how that we can see similarities there. That'll be a help to us. I'll read two verses tonight for our starting place, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 22. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. I want you to take note that, you know, we're dealing with people that saw these things come to pass. And they witnessed these things. And he's saying, we saw this happen before our eyes. So we're not looking at a generation that's detached from everything that happened there in Egypt. They know what it was like to live in bondage. Okay, so in verse 23, and he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Tonight we'll take our text from verse 23. If you underline in your Bible, I would underline the word out and underline the word in. Praise God. Let's ask for the Lord's help tonight. God, we thank you for the precious word of God. Help us, Lord, to make application to our lives. Lord, we ask you to change us. And Lord, that it wouldn't be just a quote-unquote regular Sunday night service. But Lord, thank God for regular services. And Lord, we ask tonight, God, that you'd speak to us. Lord, that you would guide us and that you would make us stronger for your glory and honor as a Christian. And Lord, if there be one here tonight, God, that's lost, we ask, Lord, that you would convict their heart and they would be saved before it's everlasting too late. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Tonight I would like to talk about the twofold work of redemption. Here in this passage, it's revealed that God brought them out, but not only just to bring them out for the purpose of bringing them in as well. And tonight, I would like to look at that and see how God brings you and I out for the purpose of putting us in. And some of those things that He has brought us out and put us into. Just a two-point message tonight. Number one, He brings us out. Thank God He brings us out. And so He done this for the children of Israel. Egypt is in bondage, and Egypt is a type of persecution. It's a type of suffering. It's a type of sin. And the children of Israel found themselves in this place through a process of time. You might say not a digression as they went through. We go back to the times of Joseph, in which God blessed them through those times to be saved through famine. But through process of time, we look at the beginning of the book of Exodus and how that the Bible says there arose a king who knew not Joseph. And so didn't have an appreciation for what God's people were. Didn't have an appreciation for how that God gave Joseph that wisdom. And that wisdom belonged to God and inspired many lives there. And I see a thought in that we're living in a generation, I'm afraid, that don't know anything about Jesus. Amen. They don't know anything about the power of God. Don't know anything about conviction. Don't know anything about repentance. But tonight, We see that Israel find themselves in this place to where things got worse and worse and worse. But you know, it says there that the more that they were afflicted in Egypt's bondage, the stronger that they got. And so that sort of messed with the Egyptians. They didn't understand that. They wanted to keep them, in bondage. They didn't want them to prosper. They didn't want them to overcome them at some point. And so they tried making their work harder. They tried making adding grievous labor unto them. And that didn't work. They just got stronger and stronger. So they started trying to kill them off. Let me tell you something, friend, that was the wrong thing to do to God's people. And so we see a type of sin there and how that things get worse and worse. And that there's no relief. If you stay in that condition, and tonight if a sinner stays in that depraved condition, it will never get any better. Sin will always get worse and worse and worse. And it will develop to a point it is out of control. And that is a picture of sin. And so it keeps getting worse and worse. And though we approach a time in Israel's history to where God began a plan going forward to deliver them. And it involved these plagues, the plagues of the, I wrote them down tonight, and I wanted to be reminded of them. And it began God's plan to bring them out. We see the plague of blood, frogs, lice, flies, pestilence among the livestock, the bulls, the hail, and locusts and darkness, but the last of these being the killing of the firstborn of man and beast in all the land of the Egyptians, of those who didn't have the blood applied. And we, like I said, we're dealing with a people here that had known what it was like to live in these times, know what it was like to live in Egypt's bondage. And so if you were to ask tonight, one of these, especially those of the firstborn of Israel, those that were taken out of Egypt's bondage, if you were to ask them, how were you able to make it this far out? Remember tonight we're talking about bringing out. How were you able to get this far out? And I believe if they were halfway in their right mind, they would say that it was through the blood that we were able to get this far. It's because that blood was applied. When the Lord passed over that night and that dark night in Egypt, whenever the judgment of God came over and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, of their beast and of their sons, we had the blood applied, and it was that lamb that gave its life and shed its blood so that we could have mercy. And that's where it all started. And then I believe it'd have to go on to say it wasn't only that, through the blood, but it was through the power of God. God took His mighty hand, and whenever we come to the Red Sea and it seemed that there was nowhere to turn, God blowed on them waters and He parted the Red Sea and He made it so that we could pass across on dry ground. And friend, He could say that that Israelite would be able to say, we was delivered by the blood. We was delivered by the power of God. I can say tonight that we've been delivered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You see, it's a twofold work. He shed His blood and redeemed us and paid the price of our sin debt. But not only that, He arose from the dead. And friend, that's how we can say tonight we've been justified and bought with a price through and by our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I want some of that power that the children of Israel had. I'm talking about physical power. Well, friend, I'd argue tonight we've got the same power. The same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same power that abides within us through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit, friend, that lives in us tonight that brought Jesus from the dead. Hey, I'll say this tonight, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And friend, we've got that same power tonight, praise God. The power of the gospel to transform lives. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I remember when I was lost in my sin, what the power of God meant when it come out of this precious old book. Hey, what the preaching of the Word of God meant to my heart and showed me that I was a sinner. It took the power of God to deliver me from sin. And so that Israelite, if you were to ask him, he'd have to say it was the power of God that brought us out of Egypt's bondage. It was a work that we couldn't do on our own, but it was a work of God. And so we see God has brought us out of something. Thank God there's some things that He's brought us out of. Thank God He's brought us out of sin, a life of sin. Think about the things and the what would have happened to your life if God hadn't delivered you from sin and brought you out of the muck and the mire of this world, how your life would have been different. Would you have the same people in your life that you have today? Or would you be down to honky-tonk and have a bunch of friends that only care about your money and care about your fame and care about prosperity? But friend, you're among some people tonight. It don't matter if you got a nickel to your name. They're going to be your friend. They're going to be there for you. Bless God whenever, hey, everybody's against you. You've got a family tonight that God has put you into. He brought you out of that sin. He brought you out, praise God. Hey, whenever I was lost in my sin, friend, I was one heartbeat away. I was so close to hell, it's not funny. Every single one of us, but you're living on the edge. If you're lost, hey, you're living on the edge. You're one heartbeat away, one step away from eternity, one step away from a place called hell. But thank God, through the blood and through the power of God, we've been delivered, hey, from hell. We've been delivered from that, praise God. I can rejoice tonight and say, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Glad I've been delivered from that. Praise God, that gives me a reason to shout and have the victory tonight. We've been delivered, brought out of hell, praise God. And so, number one, He brings us out. But that's not all that He does. When God brought Egypt out of Egypt, God brought Israel out of Egypt's bondage, He didn't say, okay, you good luck, see how you turn out. No, but it began, put in motion the plan that God had for His people. He brought him out so that He could bring him in. Our text says, verse 23, and He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. A few things that He has brought us into tonight. Number one is the family of God. I've already mentioned that a little bit, getting ahead of myself. But friend, that's the family that He's placed us into, the church, what I'm talking about earlier. But friend, I want to talk about the family of God in the spiritual realm. Hey, the children of God, the body of Christ, whenever you're saved, God puts you in a body. He puts you in the church. He puts you in the family of God. And He does a work that man cannot do. I can think of three different ways that you can be put or brought into the family. Number one, the obvious way is that you're born. I've got two births, amen. One in May 29th, 1994 at St. Mary's Hospital in Norton, Virginia. I was born into this world. Took my first breath right there. That was my first birth. Thank God, April 22nd, 2004, I had another birth. I was born again. And friend, my first birth didn't put me into the family of God. I was put into a good family, thank God. But friend, that wasn't enough to get me into God's family. That's where a lot of denominations err today, is that they think, well, as long as you've got good folk and you've got a good church, that you're okay. But friend, you need more than that. You need to be born into a family. You need the new birth. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, you must be born again. It required the new birth. So you can be birthed into a family. You can also be bought into a family. I'm glad that Jesus paid the price of our redemption and bought us and purchased us with His own blood. Thank God that we've been bought into a family. But not only that, we can be adopted. I'm glad that we've been adopted into the family of God, and we're joint heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Praise God. We have it all tonight. We've been we've been sealed up and saved and put into the family of God, and the devil can't do anything about it. You see, he brought us out so that he could put us in. And he's put us into the family of God. But tonight what I really want to get to and talk about is that he's put us in to his purpose. You see, he had a purpose for the nation of Israel. If you look in chapter number 6, or actually chapter number 5, we see the giving of the Ten Commandments. The first being in verse 7, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." Boy, you could preach on that one verse. Talk about idolatry. And talk about how that we make idols of everything. We think about graven images and that sort of thing, but you can make a god, a little g god, out of anything. In verse 8, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth." Now, I know we're not living under the law, so to say, but friend, God's moral law is still as good as it ever was. That's why I don't understand. I know we don't have a problem with it here, but these big denominations like the Catholics and stuff, you can't go anywhere around their synagogues and everywhere without some big graven image of some archangel or something. Amen? It's ungodly, and it's idolatry, and we as God's people should stay away from it. Amen? I remember there's a church that I preached at, and the former pastor, years ago, they had some angels out front, and beside the church was a cemetery. And one of them deacons, he got convicted about it. He said, "Preacher, I think we need to get rid of those angels there in the front of the church." He said, "Well, brother, I believe we've got scriptural grounds to do that." So they moved it up in the cemetery. And they aggravated him from that day on and said, "Brother, when you die, we're going to put them angels right on top of you." I thought that was a funny story. But you know what? I believe he had scriptural grounds to do so. And then, Commandment 3 and verse 11, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Verse 12, Commandment 4, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." And Commandment 5, verse 16, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee, and in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Commandment 6, verse 17, "Thou shalt not kill." Verse 18, Commandment 7, "Neither shalt thou commit adultery." Commandment 8, verse 19, "Neither shalt thou steal." Commandment 9, verse 20, "Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor." Commandment 10, verse 21, "Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's." Talking about covetousness. And so God gives him those commandments. And that's something that we've been taught in Sunday school. It's something that we're familiar with. But think about this time. There's been nothing like this that's ever been given to any people. Nothing like this has ever been given to a group of people from God saying, "Hey, this is how you need to live." And you begin to think of it, what a blessing it was for God to give His instruction to know the will of God. What a blessing it was for God to reveal, "Hey, this is sin and you need to get it right with God." And so no one in history had seen such law. And we shouldn't tonight take for granted that our laws of our land are based off of these principles. And we need to realize tonight that everything, the direction that we have as far as morality, is given by God. And so this shows us that God had a purpose for the nation of Israel. He had a plan for them, not only to bring them out, but to bring them into His purpose and His plan for their life. And even a greater work, I believe, of this, we see here talking about how that the law was our schoolmaster in the New Testament tells us. The Bible says about the law that it's the knowledge of sin. We see that here, that it tells us what sin is, and it specifies it in detail. Hey, this is sin. This is sin. This is sin. And we wouldn't know those things except that God tell us. But even a greater purpose this law served was to point them to Christ. And they were able, friend, to have pictures and shadows of the Christ to come that would take away sin and, friend, be the perfect sacrifice and be the perfect one to keep all the law in all points and be perfectly righteous and be that perfect redeemer for their sin. And so he gave them this law here, and in the process of that, he's telling them here that he brought us out, and he said we need to keep these commandments here, leading up to our text, and that you need to love the Lord with all your heart. And he says that, and he brought us out from thence to bring us in, to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. You see, he gave them the law, and he gave them some memorials. A memorial is something to remember by. Lord, well, on Tuesday we'll have Brother Lowell, his memorial service. We'll remember him. Think about his life. Appreciate how he lived and that sort of thing. You know, when God does similar things for the nation of Israel throughout their history, he wanted them to appreciate and remember what God had done for them. He didn't want Israel to forget where God had brought them from. He didn't want them to get in a place to where they said, you know what, similar to how Egypt did, and they forgot who Joseph was. We see how that turned out for them. It didn't turn out good. And I believe, parenthetic thought tonight, we as a nation shouldn't forget where God has brought us from. As the United States of America. How God's delivered us. Learn from our mistakes and that sort of thing. That's the intent that God had for Israel, is to remember exactly what God had brought them from. Those feasts that we've been studying in our Sunday school class, they serve the purpose mainly of remembering how that God brought Israel out of Egypt. Brought them out of that bondage, and it was God's hand that did so. And friend, but it's not saying that they need to go back and dwell in that sin. It's not saying that they need to go back there and camp out in Egypt and think about all the woes and the troubles that they had. But friend, they do need to remember where God brought them from. Look with me, verse number 10 in chapter 6. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fieldest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest ye forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He's saying whenever you get over there in that promised land and you're partaking of the fruit of that land and what God has blessed you with, don't forget how you got there. Yeah. And tonight, as the children of God, I believe that as we partake of the blessings of God, how we partake of God's grace and His goodness towards us, may we not forget where God has brought us from. May we not forget where we'd be at tonight if it hadn't been for God reaching down and taking us out of sin and putting us into the family of God. I see another purpose that's not as obvious as that one. And so he wanted them to not forget where God had brought them from. But he didn't want others to forget where God had brought them from. When they reached the promised land, what was Rahab the harlot saying? She was saying, oh, we've heard all about how that God brought y'all out of Egypt. And I'll put it in our vernacular, we're scared to death. That's about how it was, wasn't it? She said, there remaineth no courage in any man. They knew what God had done. And they know that God had brought them out. And he's about to do the same thing again. Amen. May our lives do the same thing. May others around us know that, hey, God's done something in their life. They don't go to the places they used to go. They don't do the things they used to do. They don't talk the way they used to do. In other words, God done a work in their life that we can see that it wasn't themselves, that God reached down and done that work in their life. And we should have that same memorial in our life. And so God had a purpose for them to remember what God had done. That's why He set these things up. That's why He set these memorials up. The feast that we talk about in our Sunday school is to memorialize what God had done. And also that they pass these things along. Look in verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? One of these days, James is going to come to me and say, Dad, what's it mean when you talk about conviction? What's it mean whenever the preacher gets up there and he takes a text and he preaches the Word of God and people come up to the altar and pray and people get under the burden? What does that mean? He's going to have questions. What am I going to say? Well, that's what we've always done. That's what Preacher Jack and them did. So that's what we'd be able to say. We do it because God has delivered us. He's going to say, then shalt thou say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Friend, the best answer that you can give as to why that you act the way that you do and why you have that hope that's within you, it's because, friend, you know and you remembered what it was like to be in Egypt's bondage. You remember what it was like to be in sin. You remember what it was like to be on the path that you was on. But, friend, God reached down and delivered you and did that twofold work of redemption to where He brought you out so that He could bring you in. Amen. Anyone knows tonight what it's like to be brought in? Praise God, He brought us in. Think about old Noah. Whenever the rains came upon this earth, you know, God shut him in that ark. God said, He told him to come in. God was already in there. Doesn't say that Noah shut the door. Hey, I guess so aggravated. These little kids' stories that they've got, they're so inaccurate. They might as well not even read them, amen. I hate to be like that, but we was reading James 1 the other night and said, and Noah shut the door. No, that ain't the way it went, praise God. God shut him in, amen. If you're in Christ, God's the one that shut you in. He's the one that sealed the door, and He's the one that's put you in Christ. And He's the one that's brought you out so that He can bring you in, praise God. But I want to see a picture of this in the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Let's finish there tonight in Hebrews 4. You say, well, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven beyond the shadow of a doubt. Oh, friend, I know that too. But the Bible says here in Hebrews 4 and in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Yeah, I know about heaven, preacher. Well, let's look at this. I believe that we can have rest right now. Look in right there in verse number 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. I believe that what this is pointing to is that we can have rest right now. We rest in God's plan and His redemptive work of salvation. In other words, and you see it in this text, just as God created the heaven and the earth, and He formed it, and He rested on the seventh day, and it was done and complete. And friend, when Jesus ascended into heaven, and He completed the work of redemption and sat down at the right hand of God, friend, as far as salvation is concerned, it was complete. And tonight, friend, we can rest in God's perfect plan of redemption and say, hey, it's nothing in me tonight, but it's all Him. But there's a lot of confusion around these few chapters right here. Let me give you an example there in chapter 3. People think, well, I'm holding on to God. Oh, friend, if it was up to our strength and our ability, we'd been in hell a long time ago, I guarantee it. But here, chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we? It doesn't say whose house we will be, but it says whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. You say, preacher, that means if we hang on and hold out, we'll be okay. But friend, holding fast is not the means of salvation, but friend, it is proof of salvation. And friend, we see that evidenced in the Scriptures is that if we're holding fast, it doesn't mean that we're keeping ourselves saved. That means that there's something else on the inside, hey, that's keeping us in the family of God. Let me tell you something. We celebrate this brother, Lowell Grizzle, and the life that he lived. He didn't go to church all them years and never miss a Sunday because he was holding fast and holding out. But friend, because there's something on the inside, amen, keeping him going on for the Lord. That's how it works. That's just simple evidence of what God has done in one's life. But friend, unfortunately, many don't choose this way of rest. In other words, they like to add their own works to it. And they don't rest in the full plan of God's redemption. And they don't rest in what God has said is complete. And friend, it makes for a horrendous life, I believe. Some people that I've met and encountered, hey, that think they're saved one day and lost the next, are some of the most miserable people that you'll meet in your life. And friend, we see here concerning the children of Israel, unfortunately, they had some Egypt in them. And that's something that God had to deal with them concerning. But there were times that they didn't trust in God's full plan of redemption and God's rest. And that was the reason that many of them died in the wilderness, is because they missed out on the blessing of God's rest for them. And they chose a golden calf at times over that. God promised them that He would deliver them from all the Ites and the Canaanites and the Pezerites and all the Ites and the Philistines and all those. He promised them deliverance from those. But friend, they chose to, at times, to compromise. And friend, it made a hard life for them if they just claimed the promises of God. He told them on different occasions, He said, I'll give you a vineyard you didn't plant. You'll live in houses you didn't build and all those things. But still yet they had to go and receive God's blessings. You see, God has a blessing for you and I tonight as God's people. But friend, He's not going to force it on us. Just as He didn't force them into the land of Canaan. He delivered them to it. He brought them out so that He could bring them in. And what I'm saying is tonight, is I believe as Christians that sometimes we miss out, hey, on that Canaan land rest, and we spend too much time wandering in the wilderness. And God happens to straighten us out. Now we've all been there. But friend, it's something we need to be told, something we need to be reminded of. It's something that we need to know as God's people. In Hebrews 4 and in verse 9 and 10, I want to read this. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And so we see here that God has allowed us and saw fit for us to be able to rest in God's full plan of redemption. And friend, I believe whenever the old devil comes along and says, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that, you're not really saved, I believe we can take him back to the place where God saved us. We can take him back and tell him that, hey, we are resting in God's complete plan of redemption in the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, now that we're resting, now that we have been partakers of this complete plan of redemption, there's nothing else to do. But friend, that's simply not so. We've been given rest from that redemption plan, but friend, there's still a work to do. And I want to give you an example in the book of Joshua. Turn with me, if you will, there, and we'll actually finish there tonight. Joshua chapter number 13. We see that whenever Israel and Joshua were finally delivered into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise, which was promised unto Abraham and their fathers, that God give them courage, God give them boldness, and God give them strength to go into the land. They were in the process of dividing up the land among the tribes. And in verse chapter 13 of Joshua, Joshua is old and stricken in years, nearing the end of his life. And the Bible says, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. In other words, all this ground that we've covered, God's brought you out of, brought us out of Egypt. He's brought us into the land. He's done as He promised, but we've still got land to possess. We've still got ground to cover. And I believe tonight, as we as God's people rest in God's perfect plan of redemption, we can take the same position and say, yes, God has delivered us from our sin. He's delivered us from hell. But as far as the Christian life is concerned, there's still ground to cover. There's still sinners that need to be saved. There's still people that we need to witness to. There's still things that we need to do for the glory of God. And as Joshua told the people here this day, by the way, a type of Christ, he was telling the people that, hey, we're not done yet. We've done all this work and we still need to go. Look with me over there in chapter number 11. In verse 22 it says, there was none of the Amalekites left in the land of the children of Israel. So they've done went through all the time, the ones that God delivered them from, but there's a select few here that remain. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. Joshua gave it for an inheritance to the Israel according to their divisions by the tribes, and the land rested from war. Although they rested, there was still work to do. And tonight I believe as the position of a child of God, we still have that rest to do. And if you study closely and you look at those three places that were left, those are those southwestern borders down there, the Philistines and all them that caused them problem after problem after problem through the time of the judges and the kings, and they've never went away. And I believe you can trace a lot of the trouble over there in Palestine and Israel in that area today still back to this, to where they didn't fully go and accomplish what God had given them to do. An example, Gaza is where Delilah was from. Gath is where Goliath came from. That was where he was from. And Ashdod was the home of the god Dagon, where the Ark of the Covenant was taken to there at one point. And it represented times in Israel's history when they wasn't doing good, and when they should have been covering ground. Amen? I don't want to be at the end of my life one day after a while and look back and say, boy, there's a lot more I could have done. I have regrets of the decisions that I made and things that I could have done, things that I should have done whenever I should have been covering ground. Because God brought us out so that He could bring us in. Yeah, we can rejoice tonight He's brought us out. But what is God wanting to put us into tonight? What's the purpose that He has for your life tonight? Amen. Let's pray. As Brother Dale, I'll get a song ready. Let's pray tonight. God, we thank You, Lord, for the precious Word of God. Oh, God, how we couldn't do anything without You. Oh, how we look at the plan of redemption that You had set in place for the nation of Israel. And what an example it is to us tonight as God's people living in the year 2025. And Lord, how that we face a lot of the same problems and the same adversity that they did in these days. But our weapons are not carnal. Lord, we're facing spiritual warfare and wickedness in every place today as we live as Christians. And Lord, we ask tonight, Lord, that You would enable us, that You'd help us as Christians, God, to be a servant for You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I'd like to give a time of invitation.